Jesus just got done solidifying something in the hearts of the 12, that being that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the only way, the way, the truth, the life. And after solidifying this in their hearts, as he says, well, who do you say I am? And they say, you're the Savior, you're the Christ. Well, then he tells them, all right, it's going to get ugly. As Jesus told them about the fact that he was going to be crucified, but he was going to rise again. And they don't hear that last part. Most of us will only hear the first part of something, especially if the first part bugs us. Then we don't hear that second part. We're not good at listening all the way through. And so, you know, they weren't too good on this. And then if it wasn't bad enough, then Jesus went and told them, hey, if you want to come after me, you got to deny yourself. You got to pick up your cross and follow me. Jesus letting us know that following him isn't about just living a life separated from him while you go to church on Sunday. But it is to have your life changed as a result of being in a marriage with Jesus. Just as marriage as we see it here on earth. You leave your single life and you start your married life. And you are no longer the authority over your life, but the one that you live with, the two of you together in this all the time. And that's what it is to walk with Jesus. To be born again is to have your life changed in that manner. And so he let them know this hard lesson, and it's definitely a hard lesson for many of us. But then he just... he switches up gears there in verse 27. And before we go on with this, let's pray. Lord, we are grateful that you brought us here. I know you love us. I know you've got a plan for us. And I pray that, Lord, that we would see you today. That we would see your glory. And though our eyes, our physical eyes, may not see your glory, I pray that we would be made so aware of your glory all around us and in us. I pray that you would have your way with us this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And he says, but I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. This is a weird thing for Jesus to say, and certainly it was confusing to them as it is to many people who read the Bible today. Because when he says, you know, you're going to see the kingdom of God, that means that it was not visible to them at that moment. And it just appears that somehow, some way, you know, some of these guys were going to like go to heaven or go, you know, I don't know. Or it just, it was really tough for them. And again, tough for many people today to look at this and try to figure it out. But you know how this whole Bible works. You just have to keep reading it because the Bible explains the Bible. And when Jesus talks about seeing the kingdom of God, well, to blow the whole story for you, Peter, James, and John are going to see the kingdom of God. Now, this whole business of the kingdom of God, we've talked about this before, and this is the thing that Jesus keeps saying, you know, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, kingdom of God. And remember, the Jews were looking for this kingdom where Messiah would come, he would sit on the throne, and Jerusalem would be the center of the universe. And so that is the kingdom of God. That is what the Jews were looking for. And so when Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, they kept waiting for that moment to happen. But Jesus would tell these guys in Luke chapter 17, we'll get there whenever we get there, but in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, he says, you know, the kingdom of God is within you. He says, don't go looking for it here or there or here, but it's within you. Now, of course, this is that verse happens to be an unfortunately wonderful springboard for New Agers to say that everybody in the whole world has the Christ in them. Well, that's not true at all. And the fact is, we do not receive the Spirit of Christ until we receive the Spirit of Christ by coming to Him and asking Him to change our hearts. But the point Jesus would make in chapter 17, and the point that I'd like to make here, is that the kingdom of God, I think Jesus is trying to explain, isn't something, as far as this earth is concerned, that we're going to be able to see. It will happen in here for those who believe, but I put it this way, the kingdom of God is wherever God is king. And that's how the kingdom of God can live in you. The problem is that we are our own little masters. Or we have somebody else being king or something else. And so, Jesus makes it clear that, hey, the kingdom of God must first happen inside of you before you'll see anything on the outside or anything in the future. And so, I'm hoping that we understand that. And that anybody here who does not have God as their king, and as it is said, sitting on the throne of your heart, that today would be the day that you give up the steering wheel and you say, okay, God, I can't do this. And then the Lord becomes the king. Well, these guys, hey, the kingdom of God was within them. They were there. They were with the Lord. They wanted Jesus as their king. Everything was good as far as their heads and their hearts were concerned. But then Jesus goes and says, hey, some of you are going to see the kingdom of God. What's that look like? Well, let's see what he meant by that. Now, it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. You know, these three guys got to see more stuff than the other guys. This is what we call the inner circle of the disciples. These were the ones who got to see Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. These were the ones that Jesus had called to come with Him, closer to Him in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray before He was taken away to be crucified. And these three guys, He turned to them and said, come on, let's go up the mountain. I want to show you something. There will always be, and today, there is an inner circle of disciples. As Jesus had those three, and then He had, and they were of the 12, and they were of the 70, and then there was the multitude. Inner circle does not mean that they are necessarily more privileged, or let's say that maybe they are more privileged in a sense, but they are not holier than anybody else. Some people like to call themselves of that inner circle and then tell you things that you don't understand, nor do they understand. They want you to look up to them. But the fact is this, Peter, James, and John were ones who heard more from Jesus, who Jesus seemed to pour more into them than into the other guys. And so a good thing to do is say, man, why them? Why them? Well, if you just do even a real relaxed study throughout the Gospels, you'll find that probably the reason that He had them so close to them is because they were the biggest knuckleheads of the group. Peter could not keep his mouth shut. And we'll even see here throughout this passage that, you know, he counted himself to be one of Christ's advisors. James and John, who were nicknamed Sons of Thunder, you know, as we get along here in Luke, I believe it even happens in chapter 10, but as they go through Samaria and the Samaritans rejected Jesus, James and John said, hey, Jesus, let's kill him. That's what we got to do. It's like, and Jesus, you know, always doing this with these guys. Oh, you guys, no. I came to save life. I didn't come to kill people. And James and John, gosh, I wish we could just kill some people. And then, you know, James and John, you know, they're the ones who came to Jesus, actually sent their mother. Mom, can you talk to Jesus for us? We want the top places in the kingdom. When Jesus sits on the throne, we want to be right next to him. You know, and the other disciples are just so, irritated with James and John. Let me tell you something. You know, I have taught school on and off. And there have been students in my classes who I need you to sit right here. Because he couldn't get his hands off of everybody else. He wouldn't shut up when I'm trying to talk. He was a distraction and a mess and everything, and I needed him that close to me. That's Peter, James, and John. That's any one of us who are privileged to be a part of the inner circle. I will tell you, I feel like of the inner circle. I know that God has loved me and chosen me and made me come here and be the pastor here. But I tell you, every day is a fight between the Holy Spirit of God and this knucklehead. So the question would be, how is it that you would, because I know some of you say, I just desire a deeper walk with God, but I feel like I'm just kind of knuckly, you know. Well, no, you've got the first qualification down. But the thing is, though, and here's the problem, there are many who want a deeper walk with God, a greater intimacy with God. They say it, I want that. But then everything within them fights against it. And I know what that feels like, too. But the fact is this, gang, we do what we want. And if you're not doing it, then you really don't want it. And the Lord will choose those, no matter how knuckleheady you may be, if you want the Lord, He's going to be right there. As James tells us, you draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. And then God will use you to His glory in ways that you never thought possible. And you will see things that others don't see, not because you're special, but because, hey, you wanted more of the Lord. And He says, hey, you want to see this? Ooh, hey, you want to see that? And so He brings these three guys to the top of the mountain. They went up there to pray. By the way, if you're not praying, then I just don't think you're going to know the Lord the way He wants to know you. And so He brought them up there to pray. And as He prayed, the appearance of His face was altered, and His robe became white and glistening. Okay. What happens up here is that Jesus peels back the humanity that He put on and shows them who He is. The glorious light of God. Now, before I get into this, I do want to say that as He prayed, the appearance of His face was altered. The text here and what we're going for here is to show us that Jesus is God. He is that true light that came from heaven. In fact, Revelation chapter 21, verse 23 says, the city, speaking of heaven, right? Says, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And so there we see the Lamb is Jesus, It says the glory of God illuminates. The Lamb is its light. So who is God? The Lamb is Lamb. Yes. And so Jesus showing these guys up front, look, this is who I am. Now, he is that light. And that's really the point of this. But, oh my goodness, I can't help but see something here. And that as he prayed, his face was altered. I remember Moses in Exodus chapter 34. He wanted to see God. He said, God, I want to see your glory. And God says, well, you can't really see all of me and live through it. So what we're going to do is I'll put you in the cleft of this rock here, and I'm going to pass by, and I'm going to put my hand over you so you don't see anything. And then as I pass by, you could see the back of me. And, you know, you could see that much of my glory. And he spent time up there with the Lord, and the Lord showed him his glory, and the Lord spoke to Moses about God's character. As Moses sought the Lord, God showed him his glory. And when Moses came down off of that mountain, his face was glowing. And it kind of flipped everybody out. And so he put a little veil over his face. I'm telling you something, and the fact is that you and I, the more time we spend with the Lord, the more our face will be altered. The more we will glow. Not a literal glow. Although some people, have you ever met somebody that, like, you swear that's literally glowing? And they're just so full of the Lord. You go, whoa, dude, you're glowing. By the way, glowing people don't know they're glowing. You know why? Because they're not thinking about themselves. Glowing people are glowing because all they're thinking about is God. So there's no possible way they can even know they're glowing. In fact, you tell them they're glowing, they get a little embarrassed. I know, because some of you think, you know, my goodness, I've been spending a lot of time with the Lord. Am I glowing? Can you tell? Go back, spend more time. Now the thing is that you and I, we'll get more of God the more we spend time with Him. And the cool thing about all of this is that you can read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that as Paul refers back to Exodus chapter 34 and Moses glowing after coming down from the mountain, he put the veil on. Initially, because he was a little embarrassed, you know, by this glow that people said he had. But then he kept the veil on because the glow was fading. And he didn't want anybody to know that the glow was fading. But the most incredible thing about our Lord Jesus Christ is that in Him, when we surrender our hearts and our lives to Him, the glow that He puts in us never fades, as Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that we are transformed from glory to glory, and that brightness gets brighter and brighter and brighter the longer we walk with the Lord. It doesn't fade, because Moses had the glory of the old covenant, the law, which fades. But we have, we have the glory of God's promise. And it never fades, and it gets brighter and brighter. And the fact is this, as Jesus showed himself to these guys, this brilliance, this a light brighter than they had ever could have ever imagined. You see, you and I, Christians, we're going to be in glory with him. And it says this, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I don't know how this all works, but in our glorified bodies, in all eternity, we are going to be shining bright. Each one of us. Now that's nothing in and of yourself. That is nothing that you have done for yourself, or it's not because you're a cool guy. It's because that is what the Lord has poured into us. Because in 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us that we go before the Lord and all of the stuff we did on our own is burned up. And all that is left is the gold that God put in. And so you and I shine as a reflection of Jesus. Just as like the moon shines as a reflection off the sun. And you and I, as believers, the Lord's just going to pour in His light and His glory as He's doing now, but then forevermore. Even though I talk about this stuff, I think, okay, I'm trying to grasp it. I cannot grasp these things. I know, because some of you are thinking, well, I know, but I like motorcycles. Can I ride a motorcycle in heaven? You know, it's like, we have ideas of what is wonderful and great. But this is where the glory is and what God has intended always for His people. It's beautiful. And Jesus wanted to show Peter, James, and John, you want to know what you're in for, guys? Okay. Okay, well, I wasn't throwing anything at anybody. Am I in trouble? Anyways, come on up. And he shows them, this is what you're in for. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. That is a mouthful. Moses was the one whom God chose in Exodus to deliver God's people out of slavery in Egypt. And Moses is the one who is credited as penning the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, the law. And it is by the law that Israel has lived or attempted to live or not done a very good job living. And so Moses was there. Elijah, he was a prophet of God. You read about him in 1 Kings. He spent a lot of time ministering in the northern part of Israel. And we read the incredible stories of his faith in 1 Kings chapter 18. And so these two guys show up with Jesus. So Jesus goes, just shining light. And then these two lesser lights by him. But it says they appeared in glory. And just as I believe that you and I will be these little fireflies or whatever, we have Moses and Elijah show up with him. Question, why them? Well, I just kind of said it already. One of them represents the law, Moses, and the other represents the prophets. These two guys are representative of the entire Old Testament. And I find it quite wonderful that they're up there just chatting. And what are they chatting about? What are they talking about? His decease. They're talking about the fact that Jesus was going to be killed. And they call it an accomplishment. Jesus continually told his disciples that he had to get to Jerusalem. Because he came to die for us. He accomplished the cross because that's what you and I needed. it wasn't something that you know, he had it taken from him. He even said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down. And he came to lay down his life for us. But I find it interesting that Moses and Elijah are talking about Jesus' death. Why is that interesting? Well, the fact is that the Old Testament scriptures speak of Jesus. And they speak of what he came to do. As in Isaiah chapter 53, you have the entire rundown of why Jesus came. We see in the law, we see in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, we see the sacrifices that are a picture of the sacrifice of Jesus. And the fact is, in John chapter 5, Jesus told the Pharisees, he says, "You search the scriptures daily because in them you think you have life. But the scriptures are what speak of me." You see, all of the Old Testament scriptures point to Jesus. And some of you all, and I know that, you know, some of you are like, "I'm a kind of a New Testament guy. I avoid the Old Testament because I don't want to read all those names." Right? Those of you who have been avoiding 1 Chronicles, first 9 chapters, I don't like those names either. By the way, oh no, I'm on a deer trail. Those names are there because God put them there. He loved every one of those people listed. He keeps perfect records of everything and everybody. And there's proof of that as he sees all of Israel. And his love is poured out on them. And he knows every one of them. And you and I get to 1 Chronicles and we go, "Well, who cares about these people? Who cares about them?" And God says, "I do." But you and I look at these names the way you and I look at somebody else's wedding album. Who doesn't hate going to an acquaintance's house and they pull out the wedding album of their niece? You don't even know their niece, and it has pictures of people you don't. And what are they doing? They're going, "Oh, this is Maria. She was the nicest lady. She helped with the flowers, you know." And I was like, just kill me now, okay? I don't care about those people. But come on, this person loves those people. And so when we look at the Word of God, all the people mentioned, God knows them. He loves them with all his heart. And I want to encourage you, when you're reading through the Word of God, go ahead and read the names. Read them. Try to say them. Yeah, I know. Some of them, they can't say my name. I go to different countries. They can't say Kevin.
Kevin. Okay, you're crazy, Kevin.
So, anyway. But the Old Testament, back to the story now. The Old Testament is just, it is the entire picture painted beautifully of the coming Messiah. Our need for a Redeemer and what he does. And where he's going to bring us. And so, as we look at the Old Testament scriptures, if you don't know Jesus, the Old Testament is a drag. Real drag. Because it's just laws and people and history and stories and stuff. But when you get to know Jesus, then that veil is taken off of the Old Testament. And you see Jesus everywhere in there. Now, if you've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, now go back and read the Old Testament and look for Jesus. Blow your mind. It'll blow your mind. And so what we have here on the mountain in verses 30 and 31 is the entire scriptures played out. The entirety of the scriptures played out in two verses. Moses and Elijah talking about the decease. of the Lord Jesus. It's an amazing moment. Absolutely amazing. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Wow. They missed half of it. They did get a chance to see them, but what in the world were they doing sleeping up there? How could they sleep through, well, the elevation, right? Not a lot of oxygen up there. Probably a good long walk up to the top of the mountain. When they get there, they just take a nap. But Jesus wanted them to pray. And what are they doing? Sleeping. Oh, there they are again. Do you know they'll never get over this? Serious. When Jesus brought these three into the Garden of Gethsemane, he brings them out and he says, okay, you guys, he puts the eight guys over here. You stay here. You three come with me. Come with me. And he puts them here. And then he goes over here and he prays. And when Jesus is praying, he tells these, I want you guys to pray. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. And they said, yes, we're your men. And Jesus went over there to pray. He came back and they were all snoozing. And he wakes them up. Hey, I told you to stay awake, pray. Oh yeah, I was just resting in the Lord, you know. And he goes off, he comes back, and he says this thing, that because I know that when the Lord wants to show you and me something, he wants to show us his glory. He wants to bring us to a place. He will often say, why don't you just stop everything and pray right now? Stop everything. Get away from the computer. Get away from the noise. Go somewhere where everything is gone. And stop everything and pray. And you go, okay, I'll do that. And there you are, sitting there. And you start to pray. And before you know it, well, two things happen. I personally seldom fall asleep when I'm praying. But I do something just as bad or maybe worse. I start thinking of something else. I'll be praying all the right stuff. And then all of a sudden I'm thinking about baseball. I'm thinking, you know, I mean, just anything other than. And the reason I share this stuff with you, because I know you're the same. I know you are. Don't be messing with me. And Jesus says to them, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. What an amazing bucket of truth right there. Because everything within us desires the Lord, but this flesh of ours really doesn't like God at all. And that fight continues and continues and continues. The Lord knows that fight is there. He knows that you've been napping through so many things that He's wanted to show you. And I would just say, oh God, help us to stay awake. I mean, I say that Sunday mornings. Look at half of you. And I know some of you, this is the only sleep you ever get. But I wonder how many things that I sleep through. Not, again, not literally, but even figuratively. When I'm just not paying attention, God wants to show me something. But I'm too bent on this, or I'm too bent on that. My head's swirling around, I don't know. And then sometimes I'll open my eyes and see God doing something incredible. Go, whoa, where did that come from? And the Lord says, that's been here all along. You just noticed it. It's because I'm like Peter and James and John. I sleep through the best stuff. I sleep when he tells me to stay awake. Do you realize even Peter, after he had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, we read on in the book of Acts, and you get to chapter 10, where he was hungry, and he's waiting for lunch, and he gets up on the roof, and he's just sitting there, and it says that he started to fall asleep, and he went into a trance. And as he started to pray, he just started dozing off again. You know, even us, you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Your flesh still wants to take over. Gosh, you know, everywhere you look in the Bible, Peter's asleep. Do you realize he's either talking or sleeping? But isn't that a horrible picture of most everyone in this world? And that is, we are either talking or not paying attention. We'd rather hear the sound of our own voices. Well, I'm so glad these guys woke up and saw what they saw. And I'm so glad that God has had mercy on us at times and maybe woke us up at times to show us His glory. But He's right there. So there they are, rubbing the sleep out of their eyes. And then it happened, verse 33, as they were parting from Him, they being Moses and Elijah, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Hey, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. Okay, Peter, as I said, either talking or sleeping, as soon as he woke up, he wanted to throw in his two cents into the situation. Why would Peter say this? By the way, tabernacle is a just a word for tent or a dwelling place. And so Peter was just saying, let's all just dwell here. Let's all just stay here. Or he was saying, let's make a memorial here of this, because we really are enjoying this experience and we don't want to leave it. Well, that is one reason that Peter said this, because it was probably the most amazing thing he'd ever seen. Can you see Jesus' brilliant light? And then, I mean, would you ever want to not see him that way again? Would you ever just say, okay, that experience is done. Now I'm going to go on with the everyday mundane walking with the Lord. No, I think he just wanted to stay there with him. He wanted to keep that experience going. By the way, another reason Peter said what he said is alluded to here, not knowing what he said, but it's more specific in Mark chapter 9. In Mark's account, Peter said this, and it says, because he didn't know what to say. Wow. I have had probably zillions of conversations with people who had stuck their foot in their mouth and were trying to explain to me what happened. And they always say the same thing. Well, I didn't know what to say. Well, then why did you say anything? Don't you feel like you go, you know, somebody's hurting. They're hurting. Their life's falling apart. They've lost everything. Some horrible thing. And you go over there and you just say, well, one day my dog was really sick. It was sad. It was just a blockage in his intestines. They got it out. Well, I know you lost your whole house, but I'm just trying to help. Why did you say that? Well, I didn't know what to say. This morning, as part of my normal time with the Lord every day, I read a chapter of Proverbs. And today's chapter is the 17th chapter, because today's the 17th of the month. Isn't that great? Proverbs works out so that every day you can read a chapter of Proverbs. And so today was the 17th, and by golly, the last verse, Proverbs 17:28, says this. And listen carefully. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. Okay, so here it is. And let me put it in a very crude way. Never pass up the opportunity to shut your mouth. You don't know what to say, go like this. Isn't that awesome? Man! You don't have to say anything. By the way, I have learned, even from my own hurt, as I am just like everybody else in the world, I've gone through tragedy in my life. And during that tragedy, sometimes you just want somebody to sit with you. Remember in Job? Job lost his family, lost his health, lost his business, lost everything. All he had left was a complaining wife. And then three friends showed up. For 7 days, these three friends sat with him and cried. And then everything falls apart when they decide to open their mouths. It's okay just to sit there and cry with somebody, gang. That's what we need when we're hurting. Well, nobody was hurting here. This was just wild. This is incredible. This was awesome. But I'm telling you, he misunderstood everything about this moment. And I'll try to remember to get back to the point here as we go on, because here he is talking, and while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, hear him." Now, you say hear him, I used to read it hear him, but the more I read the Bible, I understood that the emphasis is on the second word. Hear him. Hear him. Not this, all of this business of you wanting to set up some sort of a memorial of this moment. Not you trying to keep this moment forever. You and I have a lot of really weird ideas. You and I have heard a lot of weird voices. We have followed after so many strange things. And there have been times where God maybe has rudely interrupted you and your flow and your direction of everything that you have been and everything that you have thought. And God just suddenly comes over you and says, "Stop it and just listen to Jesus." Do you realize something? That God does not need our input? Which really blows my mind, because you can buy books. There are tons of books that you can buy on how to make sure that you keep experiencing what you really like experiencing. Sort of like a book Peter would have written at that time. Hear him. Now, some of you say, "Well, okay, so I'm thinking this, I'm thinking that, but you know, God hasn't come over in a cloud and interrupted me, so I'm pretty good then." No, gang, here it is. Hear him. Let the Word of God be your plumb line. Let the Word of God determine what's true and what is false. And, you know, well, Father said, hear him, hear Jesus. And so some people say, "I just take the words of Jesus, I interpret them my way, I reject everything Paul and the rest of the disciples wrote, and I'm not too good with the Old Testament either. I just take the words of Jesus." Well, it's so funny. People want to just take the words of Jesus so that they can live some really rotten lives and just say, I'm loving people like Jesus said. Let's just do an experiment. If you just want the red letters, the words of Jesus as your guide, not even the rest of the Bible, let's even break it down to Matthew chapter 5 through 7. I challenge you to read Matthew chapter 5 through 7 and be okay with a sinful life. Because Matthew chapter 5 through 7 is in your face. And if you want to be so literal about hear him, then I will direct you to Matthew 5 through 7. But Jesus is the Word of God. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, what? The Word. He is referred to as the Word. Interesting. And I would say that anything, as we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, it is God-breathed. That Jesus is the Word, but then everything out of His mouth would have to be the Word. But then all Scripture, as godly men were led by the Holy Spirit to write, well then, it's the whole Bible. It is the entire Bible. Let me read to you 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hear him. Because there is the truth. There is the truth. Hear him. Do not hear your horoscope. Do not hear the watchtower. Do not hear Oprah. Do not hear the media. A lot of stuff demands we listen. And God may very well interrupt us. Hopefully He will, but if He doesn't, let me just go ahead and interrupt you now. And here it is. Hear Him. But I think the voice that is the most deceptive is our own. The stuff that comes out of our own hearts, the stuff that comes out of our own minds, we will deceive ourselves all the way to destruction. Another reason that it was so important that... Oh, wait a minute. Let's just get on with the end of this. Verse 36. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things that he had seen, that they had seen. Jesus was left alone. Notice back in verse 33, as they were parting from him. Who's they? Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah were there talking to Jesus about his death, and then they disappeared. One problem with Peter's thinking about putting up three tabernacles is that Peter was thinking these guys are all on the same level. But they're not. Peter's listening to his own voice. God says, "Hear Jesus." Jesus had shown them that he was God. But Peter saw these guys and thought, well, do you ever think of this? This is just for extra credit. How did he know? How did anybody know that that was Moses and Elijah that appeared with him? Isn't that weird? They didn't have cameras. They didn't know what the... Can you imagine? I mean, isn't that weird? Do you realize that somehow, some way, you and I are going to recognize people like Moses and Elijah? We're going to recognize, there's so many people I do want to talk to when I get to heaven. And you know, like even like the thief on the cross. You're going to recognize him. You're going to be walking through heaven and we're all going to be these little shining lights. And we're going to go, hey, you're the thief, dude. Good job, man. Whoa. Yeah, we're just going to recognize everybody. I don't know, maybe God's going to give us a little name. Hello, my name is. Little sticker you put on that kind of peels on the corners and you have to get a new one every now and then. But they were gone. Why? Because the law and the prophets lead us to Christ. Read Romans chapter 3. They lead us to Christ, and we are no longer under the law. And Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. That's what God was showing these guys. That's what He was showing us. He wanted them to understand that the law and the prophets led to Jesus, and Jesus is the King. Jesus is God Almighty. Jesus is found alone. Now, Jesus told these guys, you can read it in the other accounts in Mark chapter 9, Matthew chapter 16, don't tell anybody what you just saw. Now, Peter would later see, would later share this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 19 says, for we didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him and on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Peter needed to see this, by the way, I believe. Because Peter and James and John, I believe, were chosen to be the inner circle because they were the weakest of the disciples. I really believe that. And in our weakness, God knows that we need to see glimpses of His glory. And God offers that to any one of us who would first admit our weakness. Because every once in a while, we need that to keep us going, to keep us believing. Face it, we're weak. God showed us something maybe 10 years ago to confirm something. But you know, after 10 years, we seem to forget. God knows what you need, and He'll show it to you. And some of you might be saying that, well, I haven't seen anything. God's never really shown me anything. Well, you might be sleeping. I want to encourage you to lift up your eyes and look for God things. Look for God. Certainly God is looking for you. And that we would even ask the Lord, Lord, help us. Help us to stay awake. Help us to see Your glory. Help us to see things the way You see things. Help us to hear You and only You. Father, thank You for Your word, and I want to thank You that You brought us here for the things that You want to show us. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't run out and look for an experience as Peter wanted to maintain his experience. But Lord, that we would just be willing to live this life in You as You live Your life through us. And as we keep our eyes open, that then we would notice all the glory that You want to see, show us. Lord, we thank you. Those of us who are weak. Well, you know what, Lord? I just want to ask for those this morning that are maybe just, they know they're part of some sort of a multitude that kind of sort of follows you around. But God, as you would just touch their heart, that they would desire to be of the inner circle of the 70, the 12, or the 3. Lord, that we would desire you more than anything and then see even more of you. And you would pour more of yourself through us. Knowing, Lord, that when we draw close to you, you'll draw close to us. And so, wake us up that we might see you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.